I want you to think with me about King David. King David. These are the winter years of his life. The wars are over in his life. And David is much older now. His hair is gray. His steps are slower. But his hands are still strong enough to hold his newborn grandson. Thank God for granddaddies. His grandson, his name is Rehoboam, and he is the son of the current king, Solomon. Rehoboam is wrapped in linen. His newborn eyes are barely open. And David, this warrior king who once stood before Goliath, now speaks in a low, trembling tone and whispers maybe the same prayer that he prayed over Solomon. He prays for his grandson. Maybe, O Lord, give unto this child a perfect heart to keep thy commandments and bless the house of thy servant that it may continue forever before thee. That's what David had prayed over his son. David doesn't know the details of the years ahead. He has no way of knowing. There's no record in the Bible that God told David what was to come in this detail. But we know from Scripture that David's heart's desire, his dream as a father and now a grandfather, is that his boy Solomon would grow up and enjoy a united kingdom. That Solomon would worship God, the true God, and that Solomon and his son Rehoboam would be blessed beyond measure, that no king would ever fall due to sin or moral failure. But we open our Bibles to Rehoboam's story, the grandson again of King David, and that's not what we find. Somewhere between the prayer that David would have prayed over his grandson and the throne, something was lost. What could have been became a story of what never was. And the reason is found in the life and unfortunately in the sin of Rehoboam's father, the son of King David. What is his name? Solomon. Rehoboam's daddy, his name was Solomon. Solomon's daddy was named David. We find in the life of Solomon, this wise man, the Bible says, the most wise man to ever live on earth. In Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1, notice a familiar verse we studied just a few weeks ago. Dead flies, Solomon says, cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doeth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. So this is Rehoboam's father, Solomon, his testimony as an old man. Solomon's testimony as an old man comes down to dead flies. And if you were here for that message, we talked in detail about what the apothecary is and what that ointment is. And it's our worship, it's our heart, it's who we really are when no one else is looking. And it's what God smells, if you'll allow me to use that. It's what God notices, it's what God knows of our personal life and walk when we come to Him in prayer. When we come to Him with a request that needs to be made known to the ear of God, when we come with tragedy or our heart broken and we say the words, Dear Heavenly Father, and we bow our heads and we pray and we bring our petition before the Lord either in a long-standing order of petition or in a moment of emergency, God, I need You. Lord, like Pastor John said, we have to have some relief in our home. Rehoboam's father, Solomon, his testimony of an old man was that of dead flies. Turn with me now to 1 Kings chapter number 11. 1 Kings chapter number 11, when you're there, say amen. Talking of Rehoboam's father Solomon. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Solomon disobeyed. Verse 11 says, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. To the best of my ability, with the Lord as our guide and our help this morning, I want to preach on this very heavy, very real thought on what could have been. What could have been. Let's pray together. Holy Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, as humbly as we know how, we bring ourselves before you. And Lord, we ask you now to lead, guide, and direct this service. God, to give us clarity of mind, strength of body. Lord, make us steady on our feet physically this morning. God, I pray that you'd bind distraction in this room. God, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be focused on the Word of God and the story therein. Lord, that we would not be focused on the man, but God, we would be focused on our Christ, our King, our Savior, and our Lord, and this precious text before us. Bless us, I pray. Give us liberty to preach what you've put in our heart. Lead, guide, and direct every word that's spoken. Put the words in my mouth I ought to say. Keep any words out of my mouth that I should not say. Protect your people. And Lord, may the word of God find good ground in our hearts today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. The dead flies we saw a few weeks ago. The story of Solomon's life. A story really about what could have been that became what never was. The reason for this is found in the life, in the sin of Solomon, and the repercussions of Solomon's sin for his son, Rehoboam. Say that word with me, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, grandson to the great King David. You see, this is a story not just about a king who fell, a king who compromised, but this is the story of a son who inherited the fallout of his father's folly. A son who inherited the fallout of his father's folly. Rehoboam will become king, and Rehoboam will rule, and he will come into a kingdom that isn't fractured by his own hand, but he will come to rule and reign over a kingdom that was lost because of his father's sin. And in his father's sin had already been written the ending before the beginning ever could come to pass. This morning I want to be brief, but I want to share exactly what God has put in my heart for Trinity Baptist Church this morning. All of the parents and grandparents in the room, give me a hearty amen so that I know that you can hear me this morning. Amen. Number one, the sin you excuse sets the stage. The sin of the fathers, the sins of the mothers, sets the stage. What I'm pointing to this morning, better yet, what the Lord has us pointing to this morning, is the trajectory of sin. Follow the path, if you will, of sin. Follow the domino effect, the cause and the effect of the sin. From the time Rehoboam was a boy, think of the story of Solomon and his fall. Rehoboam watched his father disobey God and marry foreign wives. The Bible says that Solomon, this man who was once wise and so wonderfully in tune with God, that all of a sudden he married hundreds of women, and explicitly God had said, do not marry these foreign women. You will marry these women and these women only. And Solomon goes against God, and for political reasons and for reasons where Solomon thought he was smarter or better or able to maneuver around God, Solomon goes against God and he marries foreign women by the hundreds, concubines and wives. Over 1,000, the Bible tells us, 1,000 women under his rule and his reign. The sin that you excuse, hear me now, sets the stage. Maybe not to necessarily repeat the past or to repeat the process, but the end result is what is set. That is the stage being prepared in the carelessness and in the sins of the fathers. 1 Kings 11, verse 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women. The nations concerning which the Lord said, they shall surely turn away your heart. It wasn't that Solomon didn't know better. God has explicitly said, if you go that direction, Solomon, it will turn your heart away from me. Solomon, if you go that route, it's going to cost you. And somehow along the way, Solomon put his own flesh, his own lust, and his own desires, listen now, ahead of the spiritual well-being, blessing, and heritage of his own son. Solomon was told, if you disobey me, Solomon, and go against my word, Solomon, it will cost you. And yet Solomon did it anyway. The Bible even tells us that Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, that his mother, that she was an Ammonite. She was one of the ones that Solomon should have never married. And not only did he marry the Ammonite, but now the future king of Israel has the mixed blood that God forbode in the beginning. Everything you do, everything you say, how you live your life, the trajectory of your home, mommies and daddies, grandmamas and granddaddies, uncles and aunts with influence, deacons inside the church who are to be men full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, those that are to lead the example and be the trailblazers of life. You hear me? The way you live your life sets the trajectory and the stage for the children, the young people, the young adults, the teenagers of our church and of our homes. These marriages that Solomon did, what he excused in his own heart, it wasn't something that was private. This was public sin. This was sin that just told God to get over it. God, I will marry who I want and I'll do it the way I want to. God, you don't understand. It's a public move and it's a political move. And God, I need to do it. They're from all across the region. It will elevate us. We'll be more predominant. We'll have more wealth. We'll have more connection. Isn't that the devil? Isn't that our own flesh that will justify the moves that for all of our life we've been told and for all of our life the word of God has warned? And one thing will lead to another, and we'll somehow justify our sin and our choices by saying, God, if you'll just turn your back to this sin, then maybe there'll be some real benefit that will come. God, I see it clearly. I understand better than you. Let me marry who I want to marry. That was the attitude in the heart of Solomon's compromise. And his little boy, his little Rehoboam, was born into sin. Listen, born into sin, witnessing sin, growing up watching sin. What I'm trying to say is that Rehoboam never got started right. The marriage of his mother and father, the fact that he was even born to the people he was born to, listen to me very closely this morning, was an obvious sin against the perfect will of God. It might have been within the permissive will of what God allowed to happen within His sovereignty and within His plan. But you hear me and you hear me clearly this morning. It still matters in 2025 who you marry. There is a perfect mate for every believer who God has to be married. They're waiting for you. God has them waiting. You don't go looking for a husband. You don't go looking for a wife. You go looking for God. She goes looking for God. And right there in the middle, you'll find each other in the perfect time, in the perfect will of God. Something happened on the inside of Solomon that said, I'm tired of waiting and I'm tired of doing it God's way. I know better. I know what I want. And I'm going to get it. The sins of the father sets the stage for the children, the grandchildren. Understand this, that Solomon's life in decline, as much as he preached wisdom and as smart as he was and all the goodness that God gave him, all of the insight that he had, Solomon's most loud and profound message was preached in his collapse. What he had said and what he had done for God was made irrelevant. It was made irrelevant for the future of his son. All of the problems he had solved for Israel, all of the good judging he had done for God's people, all of the wisdom and all of the honor that he had given God was seemingly erased in one moment of giving into sin openly before God and before his family. Solomon preached this. He preached a life in front of Rehoboam that said that you can know the truth, Rehoboam, and you can still ignore it. He preached that peace and prosperity matters more than purity. Solomon preached that a little compromise is fine as long as everything looks good. We've got the palace, we've got the employees in the palace, we've got money in the coffers, we've got a plan for the kingdom, we've got good heritage that goes back to David and Jesse, and God's been so good and he's blessed and he's anointed and he's done all the things that we thought he never would do, and now he's elevated us to a position of power where we have full control. No one can come against us. No one can tell us different. We can just do life the way we see fit, and we'll try our best to fall in line with what God says. But when it comes down to it, when we want to get what we want, we're going to do it our way. That was what Solomon preached. Your sin sets the stage for their life and their trajectory. Parents, grandparents, spiritual leaders, hear this. What you excuse in moderation, those who are following you will embrace in excess. What you tolerate in your home in moderation, that little pet sin that you don't want the preacher to preach on, that one little thing you ignore when it comes up in your personal daily devotions, you know it, God knows it, it's a problem. You just keep ignoring it year after year. You let it keep going right before it dies and right before you get victory over it. Just like a little pet that's hidden in the basement, you'll go feed it a little food and a little water just to keep it alive. You know what it is? It's your flesh warring against the new man or the new woman on the inside of you. And what Solomon would tell you if he was sitting here today, if Solomon was the one behind the pulpit, he would tell you the pet sin that you're holding on to, keeping locked up and chained in the basement of your house and at your office and in your hidden life, maybe that nobody knows about. There is a consequence and there is a price to be paid for every action and every move that is contrary to the word of God, to the ideas of God, and to the perfect plan of God for your life. What is the spiritual temperature of your home, moms and dads? I've already asked you if you're here. Many of you are here. What is the spiritual temperature of your home? You say it's none of your business. Well, it's between you and God. That's right. But do we understand? Do we believe? Do we know that we will stand before Christ one day to give an account for our time, our life, our treasure? What we're warm toward and what we're cold towards. I want you to think about that now. What are you warm to? What do you allow? What is that trajectory in your home leading to? Is your home or are you warm towards the world? but cold towards the things of God? What is the conversation in your house? Are we more eager for entertainment and career and business, but indifferent towards worship and prayer and scripture and family altar? You see, your children and my children will not only inherit that temperature, but they will turn up the thermostat towards the world and freeze God out in their early years. Listen now, in their early years before they're saved, before God the Holy Ghost deals with them in genuine salvation, do we realize, do we feel the pressure of what can be done, the harm that can be done inside of a Christian home that's cold for God? If there is no conversation about God in your house, if there is no prayer in your home, if there is no reading scripture and discussion in your home, then I submit to you with love and humility before God, preaching in front of a 40-foot mirror, that your home is cold, the temperature is dangerous, and if you have babies in your house, they're turning blue, they're emaciated, they have no spiritual depth, they have no spiritual knowledge, and we wonder why, what's wrong when they turn 15 and 16 years old, and you blame the youth pastor, and you blame the children's pastor, and you blame the Sunday school teacher, and you blame the preacher, and you blame old-time religion, and you blame God, and you blame everybody but yourself. The trajectory of your home, all the daddies in the room, all the spiritual leaders in the room, we will stand before God one day and give an account for our conduct. Solomon was set up. He had everything handed to him. Solomon had no excuse. Solomon had all the blessings and the bounty of his father David and his father David's heart for God. And everything was set up for Solomon to love God, to pursue God, and listen to me clearly, to be better for God than David ever thought about being. And he missed it. What is the spiritual tone and temperature of your home? What's the clock in your world look like? Moms and dads, grandparents and aunts and uncles, would you say amen? Amen. What gets your time? Where does the clock get allotted in your house, in your lifestyle? I submit to you, and I think Solomon would back this up, if God only gets the leftover moments, after your hobbies are done, after your scrolling is done, after work is done, what we're teaching the next generation is that God is worth whatever the scraps of my time are. That's how much I think of God. Our treasure and our heart will be matched up with our time. Where your heart is parked is where your time will be parked. And you hear me, I'm not trying to scold you. I'm not trying to be mean at you. I'm trying to warn the mamas and the daddies, the grandparents, the aunts, the uncles, anybody who has influence on the future generation. Your time speaks volumes about your life. If church and the work of the Lord and the things of God's house are so important, then why are we reduced from thousands on Sunday to just a few dozens on Wednesday? And you say, that's mean, I have to work. I'm not talking about what you have to do for your family. I'm talking about when we actually do have control over our schedule. When the battalion chief comes, personal experience, and says, hey, we've got a guy that's hurt, and this is his month of Sundays on the modified LA schedule. And it'll pay you overtime. It's time and a half. Uncle Sam will get a little bit, but it'll be a couple $1,000s more on your check if you'll just work it. Well, what does that mean for my family? What does it mean for my church? What does it mean for my position and standing with God? The question is, what matters more at the end of the day? You say, are you picking on people to pick up overtime shifts? No, praise God for overtime. Can I get a witness in the house? I'm talking about overtime within God's perfect plan for our families. Our time. What's the tone in your house? How you speak about God and how you speak about God's people how you speak about God and how you speak about God's people. And if the tone of your home is more critical towards church, cynical towards the people of God, careless with the holy things, then do not, hear me clearly, expect your children to grow up and magnify the Lord. Expect your children to take your critical spirit, your narcissistic, self-centered attitude, and to run with it to oblivion. To take your mindset and your heart and to magnify it either for the Lord or against God. And if all your babies hear about God's house is, well, that preacher sure was long-winded today. We're 20 minutes late for lunch. Boy, my Sunday school teacher, boy, he was missing it. She was off today. I don't know where that lesson came from. And you're saying it with those little ears that are listening to everything you say? What do you think their heart's going to be set up to think and believe when they turn 18 years old and they have freedom to leave the house? You think they're going to listen to a Sunday school teacher after you've spent a decade tearing the Sunday school teacher apart? You expect them to listen to law enforcement when they pull them over? You won't make them listen to you. You won't make them listen to God. You won't make them obey the word of God. There's no structure in your house. And you wonder why they wound up in jail not listening to the police officer who just said, pull over. I'm talking about the trajectory of a life. I'm not talking about Baptist heritage. I'm not talking about old time religion. I'm talking about your children will spend an eternity somewhere someday. Who is preparing them? Because the truth is, in Baptist churches all across America today, and even some of the sad situations in this room, it's story after story of what could have been, but what is not. Your time, your tone, your attitude, the sin of omission, what you refuse to do, what you refuse to say, it sets the stage for your children and your grandchildren. Secondly, the mess that sin creates becomes the burden that our children and our grandchildren will carry. By the time Solomon died, David's big, beautiful kingdom was already fractured. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4 tells us that his wives, just as God told him they would, turned away his heart after other gods. Solomon did evil. He built a high place for Chemosh and for Molech. Think about the words coming out of my mouth. The most wise, brilliant, spiritual mind to ever walk the planet, save the Lord Jesus Christ, who had audible conversations with God, who stood in the Shekinah glory of the temple that he built, and he's up on top of the Mount of Olives, making an altar for Molech, making an altar for child sacrifice. I wish this story, Dalton, wasn't in my Bible, but I find it to be there. And I'm trying to give you a sense of what Solomon would say, that the mess your sin creates becomes the unbearable burden your children and your grandchildren will carry for the rest of their life. What you do matters. Every day, what you say in front of your children matters. Every time, every word spoken, every action done, everything against God and his word and his house and even his man comes with a price. And we want to play games at the foot of the cross. Well, I wish he'd do church at my time. Are we worshiping Jesus? Or are we worshiping the time the service starts? Uh-oh! Well, I wish Brother Arthur had seen some of those older songs. My God in heaven, why don't you pray that God will put those songs on his heart? No, I'm just going to sit in the back. I'm going to hold back my tithe, my offering. I'm going to stick out my lip. I'm going to make sure everybody knows I'm miserable. And I'm going to sit right here and do nothing for God. Shame on you. There is a God in heaven who loves you and who sent his son Jesus to die for you and empowered you with God the Holy Ghost to be able to live in this dark, sin-sick world. What's the A-team doing on the bench? Our children and our grandchildren are watching. The Bible says in 1 Kings 12, Rehoboam takes the throne. He inherits the fractured kingdom. Not even a fourth of what Solomon had started with. He inherits this broken, terrible kingdom. The Bible tells us within just a few days, 10 tribes. Think of this. It would be like 10 states walking out of a 12-state union. They all secede the union. They say, we will no longer participate. Another one will fall. And what Jeroboam does in the north and what Rehoboam does in the south in Jerusalem is totally against what God had planned out. What could have been for Israel if Solomon would have stayed right with God? What if Solomon would have never turned his back on God? What if Solomon had been right and stayed right? Jeroboam, the other king that takes the other tribes, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, he sits on the throne. Notice what happens in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse number 3. Jeroboam and the other tribes, they come to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. He's just become king. Solomon is dead. They that sinned and called him and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm telling you, there was an opportunity for Rehoboam's heart to break before God. God gave Rehoboam, just like he gives every generation, a chance to get right with God to the best of my ability to study. This was the last time the kingdom was unified. They were before Rehoboam, the new king, and they were begging him, if you'll just make it right, if you'll just go back to worshiping God, if you'll get rid of the altar of Molech off the Mount of Olives, and if you'll start worshiping the Lord the right way, we will serve you as our king. We will bow before you and the kingdom can be united. But because Rehoboam's daddy Solomon missed God by a country mile, there was something already on the inside of that boy that was predisposed to say no to God. And there are children in this church whose parents missed God time and time again, ignored the warning. And on the inside of that depraved nature is another layer that will say no to God, no to authority, that really at the end of the day, because of human depravity, hates God's message, hates God's method, and hates God's man within the church. The mess that your sin makes, it'll create a heavy yoke for your children to carry. Now we know Rehoboam, the story, he made his own mistakes and he answered for them. But the truth is, in this young man's life, he didn't stand a chance. Even after the opportunity to be right and to do right, he ignores God, he ignores Jeroboam. And you've got to see this story for what it is. You say, Pastor, I know good, godly, faithful parents who did it right, who love God, who are faithful to church, who prayed, who had family altar, and their kids still turned away on God. Their kids still became prodigals. Their kids still made a profession at a young age, but the moment they went to college, everything changed. The Bible tells me that if you'll train up a child in the way in which he should go, that when he gets old, he won't depart from it. He'll come back to the truth of what his daddy taught him. And if Solomon would have lived right in front of his boy, even when Rehoboam made bad decisions, There would have been an example on the inside of little Rehoboam that says, I know I'm going against God. I know I'm going against my daddy and what he would want me to do. Instead, it gave him the green light to repeat the process of the generational turning away from God. The sin you think you can manage, it'll leave a mess for those who live in your house. Moms and dads, those sins come with a roster of obvious problems. Some of the children will carry these problems for a lifetime. Your children, your grandchildren, they'll be forced to fight battles that you created. It didn't have to be this way. Why is Christmas so tense? Are you hearing me? Why is Thanksgiving so tense? Why do we have to go to two places on Thanksgiving? Why do we have to go to three places on Thanksgiving? The wages of sin is death. It's separation. There can be no united kingdom within the heart of God's people when there is sin in the camp left to be pet and loved and cherished. And I wonder if even now God's putting his finger, I pray, like an anvil on that thing that is in your heart. And I hope and pray, because I love you and I love your children, that you can see their faces and that you feel the weight of responsibility not to look back to the past in shame and guilt, but to look ahead with the promise and the potential of what God can do. God wants to help you today. But Jeroboam, that other king that took the 10 and ran to the other side of the kingdom, left little Rehoboam, hear this, with 1/10 of what God had available for him. And I know God visited Solomon and God gave him warning. But you hear me? God has visited Trinity Baptist Church many a times. He visited the generation of our founding pastor, Dr. Ralph Sexton Sr. He visited with him in such a way. It was the inception, the start of what God was doing. Such clear direction for the sake of truth and for the sake of our families. God visited with our second pastor's generation, Dr. Ralph Sexton Jr., who is still alive and well, praise God, today preaching like a wild man right now in Tennessee. And praise God, we absolutely know that God visited with that generation many a times. Many of you that are here in your 50s and your 60s and your 70s, you have been in the power and the presence of God on this campus in ways that you can't explain. And if you had to be honest with yourself, part of your heart is broken because you can't feel God like you used to. And you can't pray with God like you used to. And worship in the house of God feels different than it used to. I'm here to tell you that it's not God's problem. It's not God's fault. God's not changed who he is. He's not changed his mind. His word, even in this generation, is still true from cover to cover. So I ask, I plead, I beg, I beseech, what mess are you making in your house that your children are going to have to pay for? You'll die and go to heaven. I'll be an old man and I'll be picking up the broken pieces that your ignorance allowed to happen. God's going to get a hold of somebody today. This is a line in the sand day. I believe that with all my heart. Thirdly, notice this. The blessing that God had for Rehoboam. It's the blessing that Solomon lost. The blessing that Rehoboam never saw. Rehoboam doesn't get to taste and see that the Lord is good in the capacity in which his grandfather nor his father ever got to experience. My son Theodore is not here yet. But I can tell you this. Seeing that boy's face on that ultrasound. He's got his mama's cute little nose. He's got my big old forehead. And Brother Mark, when I saw that child's face, everything changed. And God's been good to this church. And He's moved in generation to generation. But as the winter years of His great-grandfather come, and we, if God tarries, I'd take little Theodore by the hand, and we walk to Green Hills to put God's man in the ground until that day right beside his great-grandmama Musette. And God, in mercy, gives us another opportunity. He gives us another chance for this day and for this generation. You hear the words coming out of my mouth. No matter what it costs, no matter what it takes, if it's the last thing I do on this earth, I want to be right with God. I want my church to be a lighthouse of truth. I want this church to be pursuing truth with everything it has, because the truth is, what Theodore could be 10 times better than what I've ever had. The potential is there because Jesus is still Jesus, and the Word is still the Word, and prayer is still prayer, and heaven is still heaven, and hell is still hell, and the consequences of parents' actions still matters in 2025. The burdens we create with our sin, the blessing that they lose by our hand. You see, God told Solomon exactly what would happen. He said, Solomon, I'm going to take your blessing. Solomon, I'm going to take your kingdom. Solomon, I will cease visitation with you for your actions and for your sin. And Rehoboam, we'll never know the wisdom of Solomon. Rehoboam will know the fall, the compromise, and the heart that turned to the pleasures of sin for a season. I see Solomon so much in this generation, a generation that has been given so much, but that struggles, Pastor Nathan, with this one thing: sexual lust. How did Solomon have 1,000 wives and concubines? What was the chink in his armor? It was women. It was his flesh. Something that, listen, God created for the man and the woman to enjoy in marriage. But in his wisdom, somehow he gets off the rails. And he becomes wild with power, wild with lust. And his sexual sin cost Rehoboam ever tasting the bed of a loving woman who loved God. Hear me. His boy didn't get to enjoy a married life with the right person because his daddy could not control himself. Fathers! Daddies! If you have a porn addiction, get it under the blood today. If you have a problem scrolling Instagram to feed the lust of your flesh, then burn your iPhone today. Why? Because my son's on the way, and we want a church that's pure and holy, and a father that's pure and holy, and a pastor to preach that's pure and holy for the sake of his soul. Control your flesh. Ask God to break your heart for what breaks his. Ask God to do what only he can do and rip out that thing that doesn't look like God, and pray the prayer of Rehoboam's granddaddy. You search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. You need to calm down, boy. It's not that big of a deal. It doesn't hurt nobody. It hurts the spiritual tone and temperature of this church. It's rotten, and it's from hell. Boy, I'm going to stay right there because God the Holy Ghost is right there. You're a member of this church. You may be in a position. You may be on staff. You may be a deacon. You may be in the choir. But if your filthy, lusting eyes are robbing you of the power and the potential of your spiritual life, today is the day. Mamas, ladies, I would only speak to you in the most kind, tender, gentle voice of a shepherd. But what you're saying to that man at work, the relationship you're brewing online, on Facebook, on Instagram, on TikTok, on Snapchat, listen to me. It has consequences. It robs the church of the tender heart that mommy is supposed to have, that tenderizes the heart of the children to lead them towards Jesus. And you say, well, preacher, it's just a couple of texts. It's not that big of a deal. It's not physical. Listen to me. God knows what's in your heart. And the devil doesn't play fair. I don't care if you're in your 50s. The devil will embarrass you and break up your family and hurt your children and hurt your testimony and reproach, bring reproach to the name of Christ and do it all day long with no issue. Mama, what's happening in the privacy of the online chat room, the online social media presence? You'll lose the blessing, but you may not lose it now. It could be that our sons and our daughters, they will lose the blessing for a lifetime. 1 Kings 11, God told him, verse 12, I will not do it in thy days. I believe that was part of the punishment, Pastor Nathan. I'm not going to punish you, Solomon, but I will give one tribe to thy son for David, my servant's sake. Notice, it's not for Solomon's sake. It's not for Rehoboam's sake. It's for the sake of David, a man after God's own, what? Heart. You see, God's not interested in our church talk.
Amen.
God's not interested in how pretty our robe and our tie and our whatever you want to put there is. He is interested in the conduct of our hearts. He gave the man who was after his own heart, he gave him the reward, the blessing, the stay on punishment. And I wonder, Brother Darren, this is what's been in my mind all morning, even during our prayer time. Brother Jerry, that could it be that in America, all across this country, all of the men of God that have been given to America, all the churches that have been right, all of the truth, all of the wisdom, all of the knowledge that God gave to us through his word being preached through these great men of God. Could it be that the only reason that the lights are on in some churches across America is because David is still the old man alive on the back pew, holding on by faith for what little he has left? I don't want God to bless Trinity because of Ralph Sexton Sr. and what he did for God. I don't want God to bless Trinity based on the work and the effort of our man of God, our five-star general, our Moses, our pastor emeritus, the great evangelist, Dr. Ralph Sexton Jr. I want God to do business with our generation based on the clean hands and the pure hearts of our day. Miss Amber, he sees what we don't, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Solomon was that old man talking about those flies, those hidden sins, those things that he kept between him and God. It spoiled his walk. No confidence with God. No authority with God. And then we get to the end of this. He talks about those flies. And then at the very end of his reflection on his life, hear this. This is at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Here's this man who was once so wise, so close to God, He takes all of this that he's been through, everything that he's been through in his own life personally, and he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is this really all about? He says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man.